Terry and Jesse show, that's Crusader music. Why is that? Very appropriate for the time we find ourselves in right now, fighting the good fight of faith. Our program's not right versus left, it's right versus wrong. And this is where Catholicism and culture intersect. We've got a great show today. We have a high information Catholic, Dr. Roy Schumann. He's going to be on the show right now. But let me just go through the readings today at Holy Mass. And we seem to forget as Catholics that all the readings at Holy Mass are written by Israelites, or what we would call Jews. In fact, the entire Bible from beginning to end wasn't written by Europeans, wasn't written by Americans, wasn't written by Mexicans. It was written by Israelites, by Jews, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And today we're going to have an expert in that field that we're going to be talking with, Dr. Roy Schumann. Let me share with you the first reading today at Holy Mass, because this is the beginning of the church when you had converts from Judaism coming into the Catholic faith, and it literally cost them their life. And today's first reading at Holy Mass, in the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and following, it says, Stephen, remember, these are Israelites. These are Jewish people. The entire Catholic faith was built upon the foundation of 12 Jewish men. And our Messiah, in his humanity, is a Jew. And our Queen Mother is also a Jewess. And so as Catholics, we have a lot to glean from our Jewish brothers in the Old Testament as it relates to Catholic Christianity. So today's first reading, it tells us, Stephen said to the people, the elders, and the scribes, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always oppose the Holy Spirit. You are just like your ancestors. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They put to death those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the laws transmitted by angels, but you did not deserve it. So St. Stephen is going through his trial right now by his persecutors. And Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection essentially split the Jewish community, because you had those that were saying, no, this guy's a fake. No, this guy is not the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Then you had also another large swath of the population that were saying, no, we saw his miracles. We saw him raising people from the dead. We saw him delivering people from demonic possession. He is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And so obviously, you can see right in the book of Acts that there's a rift within the Jewish community. And the person that caused the bifurcation was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And you see it, you don't see it any better than in today's first reading at Holy Mass. I continue, it says, when they heard this, they were infuriated, and they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up intently to him, to heaven, and saw the glory of God, and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So notice, Stephen is about to die at the hands of his Jewish brothers, the split there is the camp that believes that Christ is the Messiah and the camp that does not believe he's the Messiah. And Stephen is a bold witness of Jesus Christ, him being the Messiah, and his resurrection, and the claims that he made for himself. Well, he's about to receive the death penalty. He's about to be executed. Look what it says here. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried in a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed upon him together. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. The witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is Saul of Tarsus, who later became the great Paul the Apostle, to the Gentiles. It says, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And when he said this, he fell asleep. The word asleep means he died. Okay? That's basically a New Testament euphemism for he died. He passed away. He was stoned to death. But notice, before he died, it's just like many Catholic saints report. Right before they die, a holy person, a lot of them see God. The first person of the Trinity, or the second person of the Trinity, or Our Lady, or the Holy Spirit. And so this is beautiful, that what we see here. Saint Stephen, right before he passes away, he sees God the Father and God the Son. What a way to go. And then the first reading ends, "Now Saul was consenting to his execution," the word of the Lord. Saul of Tarsus saw all of this. He consented to the execution. But the fact that Saint Stephen had done penance, and that was penance, dying for this, dying a martyr for proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ in the first reading. And I see Dr. Roy Schumann. Let me see if I can hear him. Dr. Schumann, can you hear me? Let's see if we get some audio. Okay, I can't hear Dr. Schumann. I can see him, but I cannot hear him. So we'll just wait till my... So let me just introduce our guest, and as soon as we get the audio up, Dr. Roy Schumann, our guest today. He was born in 1951 in New York. He's a former Harvard professor who converted to the Catholic faith. He's written a book, and this is the book that basically people rave about. It's called Salvation is from the Jews. Roy Schumann is a Jew, and due to his well-thought-out decisions of converting to the Catholic faith, he gave up a career in the field of economics, and now he's devoted his life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the Catholic faith, in missionary work, in the mission of evangelizing people by way of teaching. And so Roy Schumann's, his Jewish parents, they fled from Nazi Germany to New York, and that's where he was born. That's where he grew up. He's also written other books, one of them called Judaism from a Catholic Perspective. And he's written another book called Honey from the Rock, 16 Jews Find the Sweetness of Christ. Dr. Schumann, can you hear me?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Absolutely. I hear you loud and clear. Good. Roy, can you introduce yourself to our audience by sharing your conversion story briefly and kind of your academic journey?
Well, sure. I apologize. I wasn't able to hear you until now, so I'm not exactly sure where I'm jumping in, but I was born and raised Jewish. My parents were both German Jewish Holocaust refugees. I grew up very Jewish, quite pious, you could say, and took my Judaism very seriously, took God very seriously. Went to Jewish religious education all the way from the beginning of school until university. Went on to MIT, which is a science engineering school, and basically lost my faith in God there. It was brainwashed out of me. Mm. And then after MIT, I went on, after a few years working as a scientist, I went on to Harvard Business School. And I became a marketing professor at Harvard Business School shortly after I graduated. And by then I was essentially, I mean, I was an atheist. And I was in despair. Life had no meaning. I thought we were just a chemical accident and we live for 80 or 90 years and we die and that's it. And there's no meaning or pattern to anything. And in that despair, I received a rather spectacular grace, as an understatement, but I had a theophany. God revealed himself to me. And during this experience, I saw my life and understood my life as though I was looking back over it. From after death in the presence of God. And I saw how I would feel about everything after I died. And that was enough to turn me around. So I don't know where you want me to go from there. Or
well, yeah, let me ask you a question, Dr. Schumann. Did you did the Blessed Virgin Mary, our Queen Mother, did she have something to do with your conversion? And also, maybe was there like a Catholic priest involved as well in your conversion? Was there an apparition or a person that kind of augmented your conversion to the Catholic faith?
Well, the what I just described was sort of the first stage of the conversion, and the Blessed Virgin Mary was not in any overt way a part of that equation. However, when I had that experience of God, I still did not know what religion this was or what God this was. I mean, I knew it was the God, but I didn't know what religion this was. And so I would pray every night before going to sleep to know the name of my Lord and God and Master who had revealed himself to me. And a year later, I had, I'll just cut to the chase and call it an extremely waking feeling, conscious dream that starred the Blessed Virgin Mary. And when I woke up the following morning, I knew it had been Christ in that first experience, and I knew who the Blessed Virgin Mary was. So that's what put me on track towards the Catholic Church. There was no priest. There was no priest for many years. I knew who the Blessed Virgin Mary was, and I knew I wanted to be as Christian as possible. And I was hanging around Marian shrines.
Roy, I hear the music. Let's. We're going to a quick hard break. We got Roy Schumann on. We're going to be talking about his book, Salvation is from the Jews. We'll be right back in 2 or 3 minutes. Stick around. This is going to get real good.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
We've got Roy Schumann on. He was a former Harvard professor who converted to the Catholic faith. He's written several books, Judaism from a Catholic Perspective, Honey from the Rock, 16 Jews Find the Sweetness of Christ. But most especially, the book that made him very, very well-known in Catholic circles is called Salvation is from the Jews. His conversion story is rather intriguing because we generally hear conversion stories from evangelicals, but we're talking about the conversion story from the religion of Jesus Christ. Roy, as you were talking, the Blessed Virgin Mary, you had some sort of an apparition where this kind of augmented your journey of faith into the Catholic faith. Can you tell us about that?
Sure. As I said, I after that initial experience of God, I wanted to find out what religion to follow, who this God was. So every night before going to sleep, I would say a short prayer, had made up to know the name of my Lord and God and Master, had shown himself to me. And a year after that first experience, I went to sleep. I thought I was woken by a hand gently on my shoulder and led to a room and left alone with the most beautiful young woman I could ever imagine. And I was just absolutely overwhelmed being in her presence, mostly being in the presence of the love that flowed from her. And the first thing she said to me was she offered to answer any questions I might have for her. So I asked her several questions, which she graciously answered. Wow. And then she spoke to me a little bit longer, and then I went back to sleep. And the next morning when I woke up, I knew it had been Christ in the first experience, and I knew who the Blessed Virgin Mary was, and I was hopelessly in love with her. And that led me pretty straight to the Catholic Church.
Roy, did you probably, just let me ask you a question, were you kind of reading stuff beforehand, or was this just something that came upon you immediately, or maybe had you read some books? I know there's a famous book called Why I Became a Catholic by Eugenio Zoili, some other books written, Father Kibler. Had you read anything about Jewish converts to the Catholic faith, or was this something entirely new to you?
I had zero interest. I mean, have you read a lot of witness testimonies of Catholics who have become Buddhist monks?
Not one.
And would they really interest you very much?
You're right. Not at all. Wow. So, I mean, this was direct supernatural intervention to be where you're at right now. And so, I mean, you left your job as a professor and stuff, and basically, you're involved in the work of missionary evangelization. What do you feel once you left Harvard and once you had this encounter, became a Catholic? What do some of your colleagues think at Harvard? Do they think, that your brain fell out or something like that?
That's pretty much it. They basically just thought I went nuts. Most of my friends at Harvard, by the way, on the faculty were Jews. They just thought I went nuts and I was an embarrassment, and they wanted to still be nice to me, but wanted to get out of the room as fast as possible.
What about family members of yours? Has anybody else embraced Christianity, or do they think that, oh no, Roy's lost his mind as well? I mean, where's your family and siblings? What do they think about your conversion to the Catholic faith?
Well, that is actually a happy story. In the beginning, I have one sibling, and my parents, it's a very small family. And at the outset, my parents were extremely hostile to my conversion, very, very upset and angry. But over time, they mellowed a little bit, and they saw my warmth and my love for them, so that's kind of softened things. But the happy news is when they got too old to take care of themselves, I moved them down to near where I was living and set them up in an independent living apartment with, you know, with a infrastructure for older people. And they were very grateful. And I would have dinner with them 4 or 5 times a night, a week. And their hearts melted more. And then Jesus appeared to my father about 2 weeks before he died. And that brought about his conversion. And then my mother had a deathbed conversion. It was actually a little longer. It was like 4 or 5 weeks before she died. And it was long enough so she was able to receive all the sacraments except for Holy Communion. She was actually buried out of a full Tridentine Requiem sung mass with all the bells and whistles and incense and holy water and everything. So it had a very happy ending.
Praise the Lord. Wow, that's what an amazing story. And it just goes to show you that most of the time evangelization occurs through relationships.
So absolutely. That's a
perfect example, just relationships. Roy, here's a question I've been wanting to ask a literate person like yourself that was steeped in Judaism. I read years ago that there was a famous rabbi in Israel, Rabbi Kaduri. And I'm not sure if that's an urban legend or not. You would probably know that apparently that he wrote a letter that he had a vision that Jesus was a Messiah. Is there any truth to that story from what you know? Is there an urban legend?
No, it's a true story. He was probably the most famous. He was the most famous rabbi of his time. He was 108 years old when he died. And he was he had been the rabbi in the longest continuous Jewish community in the world, which was actually Baghdad, had a continuous Jewish presence for about 2,500 years, 2,700 years. And he had been the chief rabbi of Baghdad before he moved to Israel. And he was such a big shot that there were over 250,000 people who came to his funeral. It's the most ever in Israel. And it, of course, included all the government leaders and leaders from around the world and so forth. So he was, I mean, everything was very, very visible because he was extremely, extremely famous and prestigious and viewed as a sage, as a saint. And about 2 years before he died, he had a vision on Yom Kippur, which is very interesting. Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the Jewish year. You mentioned Rabbi Zolli earlier. Rabbi Zolli, who became Catholic, had a vision of Jesus on Yom Kippur when he was celebrating as the chief rabbi in Rome. And Rabbi Kaduri had a vision of Jesus on Yom Kippur when he was 105 years old. And he came out of the vision and he said, I have seen the Messiah and he's coming soon. And he didn't want to reveal his name, but he wrote down a coded message to be opened after he died. And the coded message made it clear the way the code was he wrote down a sentence, and if you took the first letter of each word in the sentence and strung them together, you had Yeshua, you had the name of Jesus. And the sentence was a description of the coming of the Messiah. The sentence itself said, he will raise up his people and prove that his word and his teaching endure. That was the content of the sentence itself. And if you took the first letter of each word, it spelled out Yeshua. So it was a big scandal when it happened. The coded message was revealed only after he died. about a year after he died.
Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. Roy, what would be the, you'd be one to know, so I'm going to be picking your brain for this entire show, because I'm asking questions that the thousands of Catholics have, and we just don't know who to look to, somebody who's steeped in the Old Testament and in Jewish tradition like yourself. People like you and Rosalind Moss are a gift to the church, because we begin to understand the Jewish roots of Catholicism. Having said that, as a Catholic, I've been taught since I was a child that the Messiah for us as a Catholic, Jesus Christ, is the suffering servant mentioned by Isaiah the prophet in many of his chapters and passages, but he's also the conquering king. So as a Catholic, now that you're a Catholic, we know that the Messiah is both. He's not either or, he's both and. What is the Jewish understanding of the Messiah?
You're referring to two sets of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is divinely revealed sacred scripture for Catholics and divinely revealed sacred scripture for Jews. There's nothing in the Old Testament that the Jews don't buy into, and there's nothing in the Old Testament that the Jews buy into and the Catholics don't buy into. It's absolutely 100% overlap. You can get pedantic about a couple of books around the edges, but forget that. So you're actually referring to two sets of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, the suffering servant prophecies, such as in Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed, and so forth, and also the victorious Son of David prophecies, the lion will lie down with the lamb, people will beat their swords into plowshares, and so forth, right? There are two sets of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, both for Catholics and for Jews, right? It's not like only Catholics
Correct.
Have the two sets or
Correct.
Only Jews have the two sets. Okay, you have those two sets of messianic prophecies. Now, Catholics understand how to interpret that, because they know that the suffering servant prophecies are Jesus' first coming, and the heavenly Jerusalem prophecies are Jesus' second coming, right?
Correct.
That's how you separate out the paradox.
Yes.
Jews were left struggling with this on their own. So they came up with the solution that there are going to be two messiahs, the first messiah who's going to come to suffer and die, and a second messiah who's going to usher in the kingdom of heaven on earth. So basically, they almost had it right. They didn't realize it was one messiah who would come twice. They thought it was going to be two separate messiahs. Now, you have to be a pretty literate Jew to know that explanation. I'm not saying if you pull the coattail of the guy slicing the pastrami at your local deli, he's going to know that.
Okay.
But you know, for the rabbis, for the scholars, that's the resolution of the two sets of messianic prophecies.
Wow, that's I never heard that before, that they basically have two messiahs. I've never heard that before.
Well, it gets better. Let me tell you this, just for fun. They have names for the two messiahs. The rabbis in the Talmud gave them names so that they could discuss them. The first messiah who would come to suffer and die, his name in the Talmud is Messiah, the son of Joseph, Messiah ben Joseph. The second messiah who's going to come and usher in the heavenly Jerusalem, his name in the Talmud is Messiah, the son of David. Now, in the New Testament, when people want to show Jesus's humanity, they say, look at him, he's Joseph the carpenter's son. And when they want to point out his divinity, they say, you know, Messiah, son of David, heal me, give me my sight, and so forth, right?
Absolutely.
So those two names are already applied to Jesus.
Yes. Wow. This is just a revelation that I've always wondered this for 30 years, and you finally gave me theological clarity. Thanks be to God. Roy, Rosalind Moss, who you probably know very well, in her conversion story, she makes a powerful connection, the way she came to understand the Holy Eucharist as the fulfillment of all the Passover sacrificial lambs. That's the question I want to ask you. I hear the music. We're going to a hard break. We've got Roy Schumann, convert from Judaism to the Catholic faith, author of many books, most especially Salvation is from the Jews. You don't want to miss what's up next. Fascinating information. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
One of the most fascinating interviews I've ever conducted, I'll be honest with you, and I've been doing this for a long time. Roy Schumann, former Harvard professor, converted to the Catholic faith, author of many books, most especially the one that really put him on the map, is called Salvation is from the Jews. Roy was born a Jew in New York, and he's just got a fascinating insight, something that all of us as Catholics, we know, as Venerable Fulton Sheen says, that the Jews are our elder brothers. But Roy Schumann's books make all these connections. Roy, can you make the connection as to, as somebody who was born and raised a Jew, how the Holy Eucharist that many cradle Catholics seem to take for granted, they think it's a, you know, Ritz cracker or something, you know, just the lack of piety that they show. For you as a Jew and Rosalind Moss and others, you see this as a fulfillment of all the Passover sacrificial meals. Can you kind of give me the Jewish understanding of the Holy Eucharist?
I could if I had one. I mean, a Jewish understanding. Look, first of all, you know, I'm very honored to be in Rosalind Moss or Mother Miriam's company and in the same sentence, but that doesn't exactly mean that we have the same experience of the faith.
Okay.
Even if we're both New York Jews. I'll go further. When I first wanted to enter the Catholic Church, I did not understand the difference between a Protestant and a Catholic. I didn't know there was any difference. I didn't think there was any difference. I didn't know there was any difference between what went on Sunday in a Lutheran church or in a Catholic church. I only knew one thing, which was I wanted to receive the Eucharist every day, if possible. And the only people who would let me do that are the Catholics. Because if I became Lutheran or something, it would be once a week or once a month. So I was always very drawn to the Eucharist and had a tremendous desire for the Eucharist. But I had I didn't have any idea what it was. And I did not understand. I grew up Jewish, but, you know, surprise, surprise, we didn't have any animal sacrifices anymore.
Yeah.
The temple hadn't existed for 2,000 years. So it's not like this being the fulfillment of every animal sacrifice was really, you know, high on my radar.
Okay.
I now I understand a lot. Now I've written, you know, books on that subject and stuff. And how, in fact, of course, all of the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament was a prefigurement. We've all read the letter to the Hebrews. We all know about that from a Catholic perspective. Now I understand it all, but it wasn't in my Jewish DNA to understand it as soon as I became a Catholic.
Roy, you know, St. Paul writes in one of his letters that he has a burden. He has a burden for the salvation of his fellow Israelites. It's so beautiful the way he puts it. Do you share that same burden with St. Paul that your fellow Jewish brothers would get to know the Jewish Messiah? I forget how St. Paul puts it, but I mean, he almost says, I would give up my own salvation for them to come to know Jesus.
He does say he would give up his own salvation. That's why I do everything I do is to bring about both to evangelize the Jews, but more importantly, to encourage prayer for the conversion of the Jews among good Catholics, because that's where grace comes from. But I'm not a saint, so I'm not with St. Paul. If God came down to me and said, by the way, I'll convert 10,000 Jews if you agree to go to hell instead of heaven, I'm not sure I'm ready to sign on the dotted line.
Yeah, well, me neither. So we're both on the same page. We're not saints. I think we're saints under construction, a lot of construction. Here's the question that a lot of Catholics ask me, and you'd be the perfect person to answer this. They'll say, Jesse, if Jesus was a Jew, an Israelite, a Hebrew, why did he start the Catholic faith? It's a Gentile religion, so to speak, I guess. So the question would be, if Jesus was a Jew, cultural and religious Jew, why Catholicism? That's the question that's generally asked of people. How would you respond to that?
Well, first of all, I did write a 400-page book to respond to.
Okay.
Because, you know,
well, promote the book.
But he didn't start a different religion. As a matter of fact, the very first crisis in the church was, are we allowed to let non-Jews into the church, or is the church only for Jews, right? The Council of Jerusalem in around 50 AD, it's in the book of Acts. The point of Judaism was to bring about the incarnation of God as man that we know as Christ and the Jews knew as the Messiah. And when God would become man, the fundamental relationship between God and man would be transformed, and man would be restored not only to the state that he was in the Garden of Eden, but actually to a higher state through the, I don't want to get technical, but essentially through the hypostatic union, through the fact that human nature and divine nature took place in one person and would be for all eternity. And that was Judaism.
I didn't know that. Wow.
It was divided into two phases, if you think of it from God's perspective, a preparation phase to bring about the incarnation and a marketing phase, let's say, or an evangelization phase to spread the fruits throughout the world. That evangelization phase we know of as the Catholic Church or Christianity. The incubation phase or the preparation phase we know of as Judaism, but it was one and the same plan for the salvation of all of mankind, which involved phase A, bring about the incarnation, phase B, spread the fruits of that incarnation throughout the world. It's the Jews' own fault that the church looks like a bunch of goyim, looks like a bunch of Gentiles, because if we had done a better job and all flooded into the church at the start, you know, maybe, you know, after Sunday Mass, we'd be having pastrami sandwiches and not donuts, you know?
Hmm. Roy, I know St. Paul, there's a section, I'm sure you've covered it in your books, where he talks about, I think it's from Romans chapter 9 through 11, where he talks about that there will be a good portion of the Jews that will be saved, or a large portion. I forgot how he puts it. But
he says all Israel.
That's right. Yeah, all Israel. So he's talking about in the context of the second coming of Christ, eschatology. So now that you definitely understand Catholic eschatology, the second coming of Christ, I mean, we pray that at Mass all the time, part of the church's liturgy. What is the Jewish view of the end of the world? Do they have an eschatology like as precise as Catholicism, and is there similarities and is there differences?
This actually is very related to your earlier question, having to do with the two messiahs, or the Messiah coming once and coming a second time. It's actually two sides of the same problem. The problem is because in Judaism there's a tremendous confusion between the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah. It isn't really clear what's going on with the two sets of messianic prophecies. That translates into a lot of confusion about eschatology, because in Jewish theology, there are basically two terms. There is this world, ha'olam hazeh, and the world to come, ha'olam haba. Okay? And that's it. So you have all these things about this world, and everyone knows about this world. And then as soon as you get into the world to come, you have this mishmash of what happens to the individual soul after they die versus what happens to the world after the first Messiah comes versus what happens to the world after the second Messiah comes. And they all get stirred in the same pot. In a way, the individual elements of Catholic eschatology are there pretty much in Jewish eschatology, in the sense that there is teaching about reward and punishment after death. There is teaching about a perfect world in the future. But is that perfect world in the future the heaven where we're going to be after we die, or is that perfect world in the future going to be what takes place on earth after the Messiah comes? There's actually no clarity in that teaching.
Got it. Wow. You explain it like I've never heard before in my life, and I would consider myself a pretty literate, well-read Catholic, and a lot of this stuff is just brain-popping for me right now. Roy, when you set out to write your book, Salvation is from the Jews, who was the target audience, and what's the goal of that book? What were you trying to accomplish with that book? I know it's a big question.
No, it's okay, but this is why I warned you in that email that, you know, every question has a presupposition, and I'm a very, you know, okay, I'm a very difficult customer for presuppositions. First of all, I never set out to write that book.
Oh, okay. All right.
And the only reason I wrote what I wrote was in a sense because God would hit me over the head with a 2x4 any day that I didn't spend writing. So I don't know. You probably know this. A lot of people have this experience when God wants you to do something. You know, he makes your life hell unless you buckle down and do it. So basically, I would just, you know, I would just go home from Mass and I would write what was on the top of my head, which had to do with the relationship between Judaism and Christianity. But it would just be different things. And then finally, after a bunch of this, I realized, oh, if I sort these different papers or articles chronologically, I'll have a role of Judaism and salvation history from creation until the second coming from a Catholic perspective. So at that point, I realized that I can sew them together into a book by arranging them chronologically. I never thought it would get off my word processor. I never thought it would be a book. I have no credentials. Believe it or not, a Harvard MBA is not a theological credential for Ignatius Press. You know, I don't even have a doctorate. Thank you for making me a doctor in your introduction, by the way, but I don't even have a doctorate.
Okay.
So I never thought the book would be pumped.
I hear the music. One last hard break. We've got Roy Schumann. Last segment. Good stuff here. High information Catholicism. Stick around. Make sure you send this podcast to other people. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Definitely one of my favorite topics, the Jewish roots of Catholicism. This is an area of study that just fascinates me. And somebody who's written so much about this is Roy Schumann, Salvation is from the Jews, one of his many books where he makes the connections for us as Catholics as to the importance and the biblical basis of our Catholic faith comes from Judaism. Roy, who do you think is the author of the book of Hebrews? I know the Catholic Church has never really told us who the author is, but doesn't it sound to me like the great Saul of Tarsus, St. Paul? I mean, in your studies, do you believe that St. Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews?
One of the nice things about the Catholic Church, if I can say so, maybe as opposed to Judaism, is you know what you have to believe and you know what you don't know for sure.
Okay.
And so I never contradict dogma because I know it must be true. And I try not to supplement it with my own guesses and confuse the two. So I'm obviously well-read. I know what the, you know, scholarship tends to say, and it tends to say, if you look at the Greek, it doesn't seem like the same kind of Greek that St. Paul uses or whatever. And I'm just happy to go with wherever the church leads on that.
Got it. Well, it's probably one of your favorite books, I'm guessing.
It's up there, but I actually, Romans is probably my favorite.
Oh, okay. All right. Interesting. Roy, I'm going to tell you, I look at a lot of Jewish patriots, a lot of Jewish conservatives as fellow travelers. You know, there's a lot of guys that I listen to on radio that are good, sound voices in our culture today that are of Jewish extraction. Very good men. I've met a few of them. And again, they're like us. They're seekers of truth. They're fellow travelers. My question to you, if you were sitting with a very earnest, thoughtful fellow Jew, and he was asking you, Roy, hey, I'm going to ask you, can I be saved by the old covenant? Can I be saved by Judaism? What would you tell a fellow Jew who's a man of goodwill, a fellow seeker of truth, and just a fellow traveler? I mean, what would you say to him?
Boy, so many, you give me so many nice presuppositions to disagree with. I don't think that most of us are seekers of truth. I think most of us have areas we don't want to know the truth. And we saw this, I don't want to get political, but you see this all the time in the political realm. I mean, like, if in fact, like, take a hypothetical example. If the CIA was in the business of blowing up buildings, most people don't want to know about that. You know, if the United States launches wars in foreign countries in order to enrich oil companies, most people don't want to know about that. I'm not saying it's true, but I do know the reaction that I and other people have when people start talking about that. It's like, I just don't want to go there. Yeah. And I know what it was like to be a Jew before my conversion, and you just don't want to go there. So I would say, as a matter of fact, I'm going to hoist you up on your, you know, Catholic suspenders or whatever. We know that God wants all men to be saved.
Amen.
We know that Jesus Christ is the truth. We know that Jesus would like everybody to follow him. So what is stopping him from making himself known to everyone other than his respect for our free will and his awareness that we don't really want to know? Okay, just think of sexual behavior. I mean, all the people who have conventional modern lifestyles, they don't want to know. They don't want to know that they're not allowed to do that. And if you start telling them that, they're not going to sit there to hear. So that's really, okay, that's...
No, that's a good answer.
I know you want to get me together in a room with Ben Shapiro, but it wouldn't go very well.
You know where I was going. You read my mind.
as to who gets saved and who doesn't get saved, again, we have dogma for that. No one needs Roy Schoeman's speculation, right? And we know from the Second Vatican Council, we know from other church documents that I like Father Mitch Pacwa's response to that, which is, that's a management decision. I'm in sales.
That's a perfect answer. Roy, well, let me ask you something that you know a lot about, because you did touch upon it in your book, Salvation is from the Jews. You wrote a little bit about the demonic roots of the Holocaust. If you can, and I ask that question because there's so many people that throw out that term in society very flippantly. You know, you're a Nazi. This is another Holocaust. That probably offends somebody like you that's steeped in this history and that knows about it and probably had family members there, because... I mean, these are very sensitive topics, and so talking about Nazism and were there some satanic underpinnings there with Hitler and the Third Reich?
The chief exorcist of Rome, Father Gabriel Amorth, said, quote, "Without a doubt, Hitler was personally consecrated to Satan." Wow. Hitler's initial public stature came from his role with an occult society, the Thule Society, which was essentially a New Age, you know, occult religion society. The head of that society, Dietrich Eckhart, was an occultist who boasted that he has opened Hitler's centers of vision and given him the means to communicate with the powers. And if you look at a copy of Mein Kampf, which of course is Hitler's main book, the very last sentence is a dedication of the work to his mentor, Dietrich Eckhart. Mm-hmm. There's no question. And if you look at, as a matter of fact, I'm not a big fan of TV, but there were some great series like on the History Channel on the occultism of the Third Reich, of the SS and so forth. It's inescapable. I mean, that's like saying, do you think there's any occult influence in heavy metal music?
Yeah, right. Roy, I got one more question for you. We're coming down to the wire here. Then I want you to promote your books. Who does a better job of evangelizing the Jews? And be honest. I mean, we have to be self-deprecating if that's the case. Do evangelicals do a good job of evangelizing Jews, or do Catholics, or do Orthodox? Who does a better job of trying to reach out to Jews with the gospel?
I don't know much about Orthodox. I know that there is no Catholic evangelization of the Jews anymore. So I don't know if you call that a good job or a bad job or just no job, but it's really no job. Before, say, into the 1950s, there were at least a dozen religious orders founded for the evangelization of the Jews, sodalities and so forth.
Wow.
The Catholic institution of the Catholic Church has backpedaled furiously to the point where they say, I'm okay, you're okay, you have your way, I have our way, let's not tread on each other's toes, which isn't evangelization. Thank God the Southern Baptists, the evangelicals, a lot of people have heard of Jews for Jesus. Thank goodness that there are other Christians who have not turned their back on the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. And by the way, Jesus didn't say, accept Jerusalem. He said, beginning in Jerusalem.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. Roy, in what order should people read your books for people that want to get deep into this topic? I know you've got Judaism from a Catholic perspective, you got Honey from the Rock, and you got Salvationist from the Jews, so that they can have a trajectory of your thoughts. In what order should they read these books? And can you give us a little synopsis of each one?
Sure. But I won't give you a straight answer, because the truth is that Honey from the Rock is witness testimonies. Rosalind Moss is one of them, by the way, Mother Miriam.
Okay.
It is 16 Jews who have come to faith in the Catholic Church. And they're all miraculous. You know, they're all apparitions of Mary or Eucharistic miracles or whatever. And they're all relatively short. I mean, you know, witness testimonies, maybe whatever, 15 to 25 pages. So it's very accessible. It's very, emotionally involving. It's very faith building. It's very easily digested. And it is absolutely the right thing for some people. And it confirms all kinds of things about the Catholic Church, because whenever Christ works sovereignly to bring somebody into the Catholic Church, they end up learning a lot in the process. Mm-hmm. So it's excellent, but that's what it is. It's witness testimony. Salvationist from the Jews is a spiritual history from the Garden of Eden, essentially, until the Second Coming. God's plan for the salvation of mankind and how it was divided into two phases, a phase to prepare for the incarnation, which we know of as Judaism, a phase for spreading the fruits throughout the world, which we know of as the Catholic Church. And with that perspective, it then zooms in on a lot of specific things about the relationship between Judaism and the Catholic Church. So they're very different. Salvationist from the Jews is definitely more intellectual, although it's not, I hope, overly intellectual. When I wrote it, I lived in a fishing town, and I was a member of a rosary group, and everyone else in the rosary group was a fisherman's wife with a high school education. And every time I wrote a chapter, I would bring it to the rosary group to have the girls read it. And if there was anything they didn't understand, I would go home and I would work on it, you know, until I could understand it. So it's not overwhelmingly intellectual, but it's theology, whereas Honey from the Rock is witness testimonies, if I can get that in front of the camera.
Yep.
So there you have it.
And how can people access these books, Roy? Where do they go to get these books? They should go straight to Ignatius, right?
Well, Ignatius would like them to go straight to Ignatius.
Yeah.
They're published by Ignatius Press. And Ignatius has a website and everything. And, if you want to make whatever his name is, Bezos, a little richer and support Amazon, you can get him anywhere else also.
Roy, your parting words to the audience. What would you say to the audience for listening to a lot of Gentile, Goyim Catholics are listening to you right now. What would you say to them as a convert from the original religion started by Yahweh? What would you say to us Goyim Catholics to build this up before last minute?
Okay. It's all very easy. We have two jobs: get to heaven ourselves and get as many other people to heaven as possible. We have a very simple owner's manual. You know, the quick start that you get with your laptop? We have a real quick start. It's only two sentences: get to heaven, get others to heaven.
Wow. Good stuff. Roy Schumann, convert from the Catholic faith, You just heard him. Get his book, Salvation is from the Jews, Honey from the Rock, Judaism from a Catholic Perspective. Pass this interview to your family and friends. Incredible insight, fascinating interview. Roy will have to do it again. God bless you, brother. Keep the faith. Talk to you soon.
Thank you. Thanks for the invite.
Up next, more good programming from Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Jesse Romero. And as we try to tell you every single day, pray the rosary or you're not on the team. Pray the rosary and live in a state of grace. Do not live in mortal sin. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow. Same Christ time, same Christ channel.